we have left off, Brother Pete. Let this mind be in you, Brother Peter Brown. Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. This is going to be a Bible class with quite a bit of exhortation in it. The address that I originally gave to Brother John, I think it was, I had a phone call in November to say, any chance you could change that to be of the same mind, one to another, from Philippians 2. And I said, all right, you know, because it's a good way to start the new year. So here we are. And of course, as we start a new year, it's a good time for reflection and resolutions. In fact, if you look at this month's editorial section in the Christadelphian magazine, under the heading, With New Resolve, those same words, reflection and resolution, are used. And we're exhorted by the editor to ensure that we're prepared to meet the Lord, and that is both individually and also collectively, as an ecclesia and as the brotherhood. And the editor then further comments about the need to be more like Christ. And that's all about being trying to be more at one with him. As Brother Richard said in his prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth, and that's what we've got to try and emulate in the days that remain. Now, when confronted with the question, which is the great commandment in the law, the Lord Jesus Christ replied, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when we carefully read the scriptures, we know that our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ share oneness in purpose and also oneness in mind. And it's this oneness that we, the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, need to remember also and examine as an integral part of our service. Because being Christ-like tomorrow is all about being Christ-like today. And the oneness amongst Christ's followers features throughout the New Testament. In fact, come with me to Acts chapter 1, where we read the events after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. So this is straight after the ascension. Then the disciples returned unto Jerusalem, verse 12, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Note how the names of the 11 disciples are all listed together as a group. It's a little bit like the address roll then. You know, with those listed. And those same names have been called out by the Lord Jesus Christ when he commenced his ministry. But now there was one less, resulting from the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And these 11 disciples, we're told, all continued together as a group, with one accord, collectively. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, the words with one accord there in verse 14 carry the meanings of being joined together, united together, having the same passion, and with one mind. And with those disciples, notice in verse 14 that there were others also, including the Lord's own family, his mother and his brethren. I wonder what emotional state they were all in, brothers and sisters, especially his mother Mary. And as an aside, this verse 14 is the last reference in the scriptures to our Master's mother. But it's comforting to know that here, included in this verse, she is united and joined together with the disciples. Let's come over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And these words, with one accord and in one place, mean that they were together, together in a place of assembly. Together in a place of assembly. Move down to verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So after Peter's speech that's recorded in verses 14 to 40 of chapter 2, notice how here, in these verses, in verse 42, that doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer were all necessary parts of their service to God. And also that all those baptized continued steadfastly together. And that's what bound them, brothers and sisters. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And as a unit, they operated together, steadfastly. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Note the words singleness of heart in verse 46. And this was a characteristic of the believers in the first century, and we'll see evidence of this throughout the early chapters of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we already have much exhortation in how the faithful servants of God were and how they should be today. To be joined together in fellowship, to be united together in sound doctrine, breaking of bread and prayer, and to continue steadfastly with the same passion, with singleness of heart, as we journey Zionwards together with one mind. Yes, there was harmony in those early days after our Master's ascension. But we do know that as time passed, sin reasserted its grip on those that were within the flock, which is why so many letters were written in the first century devoted to combating disunity amongst the believers, amongst the servants of God. And we know all too well that many of these same challenges are with the Brotherhood also today. And of course, there are times when we need to use the Word of God as a sword to defend and also to attack, to make sure we continue steadfastly in the truth, capital T. Because by God's grace, we, brothers and sisters, have found the pearl of great price. And we must do our best to hold on to it and to polish it in the days that remain. And many within the Brotherhood, including myself, experienced so-called church practices before we came to a knowledge of the truth. So when we see and we hear these things that we left behind completely infiltrating into what we hold dear, it's both staggering and upsetting. We found the pearl of great price. And you see those letting things of the church infiltrate into what we hold dearly. Well, sadly, we know that such things will happen, and there will be a falling away before our Master returns. Nevertheless, we as individuals and collectively within our ecclesias earnestly need to contend for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. Well, going back to the start of this talk, remember Christ's response to the question, which is the great commandment in the law? His reply, you'll remember, was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your thy soul, and with all thy mind. And it's, of course, in Philippians chapter 2 that Brother Brian read for us, where we read those inspired words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, before we became God's sons and daughters, through baptism into Christ, we all repented, which means a change of mind. And a part of this repentance, our minds were then exercised in the understanding of the Word of God. Why? To ensure that our beliefs were compatible with the faith and basis of fellowship that binds us as Christadelphians together. And to keep us steadfast on the road that leads to life, the Word of God and His Son's example are there as our daily influence, along with support from the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The question is, brothers and sisters, how well are we doing in our own individual efforts to adopt the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How well are we letting the Word of God influence our minds on a daily basis? Applying our minds to His example before we make important decisions. Being like-minded with one another, which is not always easy. Giving our minds over in regular prayer to our Heavenly Father, and keeping the kingdom of God forefront in our minds. Well, our example and our guide is, of course, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of however long we've been in the truth. But how would you describe the mind of Christ? Because we're told to adopt it. Let this mind be in you. Well, as a child, we read how Jesus literally filled himself with wisdom and increased in stature before God and men. So right from an early age, Christ's mind was constantly exercised by his Father's word. And what happened? He grew accordingly. And he was full of grace and truth. And in so doing, he lived by the Beatitudes that we've read about in Matthew 5 today. We call it the Beatitudes, don't we? It's the opposite to the don't Beatitudes. It's the Beatitudes. And Christ furthermore had the fruits of the Spirit firmly established in his mind. And in so doing, he learned to live by and understood those wonderful qualities, which include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when we look at that list from Galatians, have you ever tried to list them down and assess yourself against each of those? Marks out of 10 against each of those individual qualities of the fruits of the Spirit, being honest with ourselves. Well, our Master's character and mind didn't just have one or two of these qualities. He got them all to their fullest extent. And furthermore, he lived by them. And to be capable of teaching those who came to him, Jesus had to know what was right from wrong in his Father's sight. And when we consider the life of our Lord, and particularly what he went through during those last days, the mockery, the scourging, and his crucifixion, that required a mind that was totally at one with his Heavenly Father. A mind that was in complete submission to possess the faith in line with his Father's purpose. Just come with me to John 17, where we have the prayer that is recorded just before Christ's arrest and his crucifixion. John chapter 17. And it's just so humbling that despite being just hours before his crucifixion, Christ's mind thought of others before himself. Look at verse 6 of John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So expressed in these words, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed earnestly for his true followers, just hours before his arrest. What else did he pray for? Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. And Jesus continued in praying that the true followers might be one with his Father, and one with himself. A total harmony between the Father, his Son, and those called to be saints. And we know, brothers and sisters, that we're included in this prayer. Because Jesus saw those who, through belief and baptism, who would become his future brothers and sisters. And he prays for them. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How sobering it is, brothers and sisters, that even though he was about to go through all that suffering, be nailed to that tree, that our Master prayed for you and for me. Such was the mind of Christ. The question is, how well have we responded to his prayer that they all might be one? Well, of course, the ultimate oneness between the Father, his Son, and the saints will not be complete until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and the establishment of the kingdom. Nevertheless, Christ's prayer, along with other passages from the Word, have to be heeded prior to his return in how we conduct our own lives as servants of God. Now, in our ecclesias, we're a spiritual family. Many of us would have never met without the truth. Many of us would have never met without the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual family that should be operating together with one accord and our minds fixed on one goal. Now, within this family, there is an assortment of characters and personalities, aren't there? There's an assortment of ages. Talents and skills are varied. Some are more studious than others. There can be different temperaments. Pause at that one. And there are those who can offer very helpful advice. But whilst our characters and our personalities may be different, what's important is that our minds should be common in what matters most. Because as a family, we have a duty to be as one. One accord on the road that leads to life. Because we're all part of one spiritual body with the Lord Jesus Christ at the head. And that whole body must identify itself with the head. And as individual parts of the body, all of us, young, old, talented, not so talented, whatever it is, we all have parts to play. Come with me to Romans chapter 12, brothers and sisters. Very familiar passage to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, namely as a consequence, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation is a lifetime's work, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And it's all about letting the Word of God influence our minds through daily reading and meditation on His words. And in so doing, our minds will develop those qualities that our Heavenly Father requires from His children, and which the Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly displayed. It is, of course, daily guidance from the Word and the hope that we have before us that enables us to keep growing as God's servants. And as time goes by, if we do that, then with God's grace, our characters will become more and more like Jesus. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So as in the human body, so also in the ecclesia. As we've said, all members have different characters, personalities, yet working together, we share a common belief and hope. And this figure of the body is also used elsewhere in the New Testament. You needn't turn to this, but 1 Corinthians 12 records, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, we'd read, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the oneness there of everything coming out. One body, one spirit, one hope. Well, back in Romans chapter 12, we read about the variety of gifts which may be offered in service to Christ and to the Ecclesia. A list is included in verses 6 to 8, and it includes teaching, exhorting, guiding the affairs of the Ecclesia, helping those in need, and of course the list could go on and on. But the message is that whatever talents we have should be used and carried out diligently in a frame of mind in our service to God. The right frame of mind. And this work should be done cheerfully, as verse 8 concludes. Because the wonderful hope that we've inherited, brothers and sisters, should put a smile on our faces. Look at verse 16 of Romans 12. Be of the same mind, one toward another. One mind that has been fed and fashioned by the Word of God, and as Romans 12 says, transformed by it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He is the pattern, the form that we should all be trying to emulate, and there's no other example. And by following that example, this is the only way that we can learn to think like Jesus and to respond like Jesus. Just turn over to chapter 15, where Paul is exhorting Gentile believers. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And as we've read, Jesus didn't just please himself, but rather he built up others and furthermore gave himself for you and for me. And likewise, we should not just please ourselves, but rather help and support our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, meaning comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the oneness coming out again, brothers and sisters. One mind, one mouth. So in these two verses, we're exhorted to be one with Christ, to follow his example, and to be like-minded. Why? That we, the brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, with one mind and one mouth, might glorify our Heavenly Father and magnify his name, who has made all things possible. Now, while we're here in Romans 15, the words for one and mind in the Greek are interesting because they're identical. But what is also of interest is that the words one and mind both carry the meaning of having one accord, one passion, and something else. And that something else is to rush along in unison. To rush along in unison. And of course, that's what we should all be trying to do. Rushing along in unison, with one accord, with one passion, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that means that we all need to pull together with one mind as we run the race to be ready for when our master returns. So, of course, in Matthew chapter 11, you needn't turn to this, where we read Christ's words when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What's that all about? Well, we have to take Christ's yoke upon us to be as a team with the right balance based on the mind of Christ. Some years ago, when I used to work with this pair, well, you might have gone by then, I had a spell of 6 years going in and out the Far East. And you'd often see, really in the sticks, two oxen going together with a yoke across their necks. Why was it done? Well, it's to keep them together, side by side, in one direction, instead of one going one way and one going the other way, because that's no good when you're trying to plough a field. And it should be the same to us, being equally yoked with Christ's yoke upon us, one direction as we press onwards with passion to that kingdom of God to come. Servants of God, there's always plenty of jobs to do for the ecclesia and to support the brotherhood. And they require time and effort from each member. Brother Lawrence was saying to me just before we started, he said, "When do I need to get the minutes of the preaching committee for the ABs?" And I said, "You better do it now." Well, not quite now, but when you get home. You know, but it has to be done. You know, it requires time and effort. The important thing is, brothers and sisters, is whatever role we undertake, whatever job or task we do for the ecclesia or for the brotherhood, should be carried out responsibly, faithfully, and joyfully, which benefits and recognises the needs of our brothers and sisters both home and abroad. And very often we may be faced with a dilemma or a difficult decision to make, and we're unsure as to which way to turn. It doesn't matter who we are, we've all had those situations. What do we do? And it's times like these that we have to apply our minds to Christ. What would he do in that same situation? How would he react? What would he say? If we're all trying our best to become like-minded with him, then with God's blessing, many of our decisions are going to be the right ones. Come with me to Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, interestingly, the English Standard Version renders this verse as, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that ye are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that illustrates for us what the true followers of Jesus should be doing. Striving together, side by side, yoked together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The inspired apostle again and again exhorts his fellow believers to think the same, with one accord, and to be like-minded. And then on to our verse in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's only one mind that we should all be trying to emulate, and that is our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Move over to chapter 3, where we have Paul's main objective, main passion in his life. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And there in verse 14, we have the single aim of the Apostle Paul as he strains to reach the finishing mark. And the prized objective is found in chapter 3, verse 8, where he records, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And that statement was the Apostle Paul's motivation and his passion as a faithful servant of God. And he encouraged his fellow brothers and sisters to do likewise, as verse 15 tells us. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Final reference, Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look, or revised version, wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we know that in verse 20, a more accurate translation for the word conversation is the word citizenship. And the Apostle Paul is stressing here that we are citizens of the same country as Abraham, who looked for the city with foundations, namely heavenly Jerusalem. And described for us here in verse 21 is the time when our bodies, shameful through sin, will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. As 1 Corinthians 15 records, the time is coming when corruptible will put on incorruption and mortality will put on immortality. And as 1 John 3 records, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, in God's grace and mercy, the time is coming, brothers and sisters, when our hopes will become a reality. Those chosen to live and reign with Jesus will be able to be at one with him, sharing together the unspeakable joys that are to come in the kingdom, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. Jesus gave his life for us. He gave us a perfect example, and he also gave us a mind to follow after. It's our prayer that when he returns, we might be amongst those who will both eat and drink with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he comes in power and great glory. And in the days that remain, let us always remember to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our minds.
On your behalf, brothers and sisters, I'll thank Brother Peter for his remarks on Philippians chapter 2. There are a few moments for reflections from any who'd like to ask Brother Peter a question, or maybe reflect on some of the things Brother Peter's put before us.
Thank you, Brother Peter, for your remarks tonight. It's very timely for us to think about this subject. It's so important to have the mind of Christ. Three things, really. I thought it was lovely that he came to John 17, because that's just amazing, as you say, that the Lord gives that prayer when he does. And it's interesting, just before you get that record in John 17, right end of John 16, he says to the disciples that are with him there in that room, in fact, they may not be in the upper room, they'll be near in the garden by now. He says to them, you'll be scattered. Which again, I think makes it all the more remarkable that he talks about them being as one. Before that night's out, they're scattered. But the Lord sees beyond that. He knows that through his death and his sacrifice and glorious resurrection, they will be regathered. And that's what we found in Acts 2 there, which, you know, lovely passages again. He went through Peter. So he knows, he's got that faith. As he even gives that prayer in John 17, he knows they're going to be scattered, but he also knows they're going to be regathered. I find that amazing. And then he goes beyond that, as you rightly say, verse 20 of John 17, and he brings the light to you and me into it. So now he goes projecting even further ahead. It's not a case of bringing them together and in the days, weeks that lie ahead, right through millennia ahead. It's amazing. So that's just one little thought. In Philippians 2 itself, it's got a lovely example of what the apostle is trying to speak about. At the end of the chapter, obviously, you can't get any better example than the Lord Jesus. So central to the argument is the Lord Jesus. And we've got that lovely passage. Not robbery and so on, I know that. But I'm sure it's not without some thought that at the end of the chapter, hard on the heels of that, he talks about Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is a brother like you and I. He's not an apostle. He might have been blessed with Holy Spirit gifts, but we're not told that. But he represented the Philippians, and they sent him forth to look for Paul and to give him help and support. And we read there at the end of that chapter, he'd become ill in looking for Paul and tending to him. Verses 26-27, he was sick nigh unto death, says the apostle. And then thankfully, it got through that. And it's not just Epaphroditus getting through it, it's the apostle getting through it. There's a oneness there. They are one together. His pain is their pain. It's the ecclesia's pain. And so he's also now sending back to the Philippians. So you've got all that idea of oneness that you've been talking about, all that oneness of mind there, ecclesially with Philippi looking after Paul, Epaphroditus with Paul and so on. Just, it's all there. And you've got that lovely example in Epaphroditus, of a man who's endeavouring to have the mind of Christ to the point of death. And then elsewhere in Scripture, we've got the similar sort of idea. I'm not going through it all now, but I don't think we use this passage enough, actually. That's not criticism of you, Peter, just generally. I haven't heard anyone talk about this for a long time. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, but to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so it goes on. Everything else that he says is relevant to that. Now verse 3 talks about the mind, which is typical of the man of the world. He says, in time past our life, may suffice for us to walk the will of the Gentiles when we walked in this, that and the other. But not now, we've got a different mind. But it's just interesting in that verse 1, it's arm yourself. It's putting the armour on. Just another way of looking at it. It's for our protection and for our resistance against those things of verse 3 that we used to delight in, and which, if we're not careful, we can return to.
Thanks again, Brother Peter. Thanks, Brother Jeff, for those comments as well. Next week, God willing, it's our own Brother Kevin. We start a three-series section on the 1st of Timothy. So there will be three addresses in the next 3 weeks. Sorry, that's right, 3 weeks, the rest of this month on 1 Timothy. And Brother Kevin's going to take the first of those. And his subject is Teach No Other Doctrine. It's chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy. So we look forward to listening to Brother Kevin on that next week. We'll conclude this present meeting with a word of prayer through Brother Kevin. After we've sung together our final hymn, hymn 137, Father, I ask that all my life may be or ruled by thee. Hymn 137.
From it, of how we recognise that we are all indeed different characters and personalities, but are united in that great goal, which is our desire to be changed, to be like thy Son, to be in that glorious kingdom, not only to escape mortality, but to put on imperfection that which you have revealed to us in thy word and through thy Son, even thy wondrous character and personality. Yet we endeavour to do these things in bodies of flesh with our human nature. And so we need to exercise towards one another forbearance and understanding, empathy and compassion. And knowing those things have been shown in abundance towards us from thee through thy Son. So we pray for we who are here this night and those things we have done, for the brothers of the Ecclesia who, for whatever reason, have not been able to meet with us, and in thy family throughout the whole earth. We ask, Lord, that it will indeed be this year, sooner rather than later, when thy Son shall indeed call us to be with him, that he as the head will gather to himself his body. Hear this in our prayer, and accept of our praises and thanks for all things, through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.